If you have your Bibles, I want you to open it to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. And we started a series a few weeks ago entitled Things Jesus Never Said. And one of the things that Jesus never said was, you will never suffer. You will never suffer. I'm sure there's been many people here in this room this morning who have been stung with suffering. As a matter of fact, we have the family that we've been praying for, the Irwin family, how they have been struck down with suffering and some tribulation and some trouble. Well, all of us in here can relate with that. And the Bible has much to say about the subject of suffering. And Jesus never ever said, you will never suffer. Contrary to some popular preaching that is out there today, that there'll never be no suffering, there'll never be no troubles or trials, and basically this is your best life now. Let me tell you, if this is your best life now, we are all in trouble, amen? This is not your best life now. Your best life, when you and I are raptured out and we're with the Lord, that's going to be our best life. And so, against popular preaching today, the Lord says that we're going to suffer. There's going to be troubles and trials and tribulation that comes our way. And Luke has much to say about this in Luke chapter 2 in verse number 25. The Bible says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before all face of all people, a light, the Bible says, to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Verse 35, Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. I want you to be seated today as we talk about this subject of suffering. One of the things Jesus never said, he never said, you will never suffer. And I'm hoping to help some of you that are going through some troubles and trials. I heard a preacher say one time, you're either going in a trial, you're either in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial. And that's true of all aspects of life. And perhaps you're here today and you are suffering, you're going through some difficulty. I pray that the sermon will not only bring healing to your heart, but it'll bring you some hope. That God sees all and God knows all and God loves you today. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what you are facing, God has not ignored nor has he turned his cheek to you. He loves you today and God's willing to help if you'll trust him. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your goodness and for your grace. Even today in this auditorium, Lord, I praise your name for answering a prayer for this church, how we have prayed for baby Maddox over and over again. Lord, many in this room committed to fast and to pray, Lord, at least once a week until we would see that baby in this auditorium. Today, God, we praise your name for answering our prayers. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us, Lord, when we cry in the night. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us when we are in suffering and in pain and in affliction. God, that your ear, Lord, is not turned away from your people. But God, you hear us today. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to cry out to you. May you hear the cries of the night from your people. And bless us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Lead us and guide us and direct us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Whether it's on the mountaintop or in the valley, God, may we praise you. Lord, whether we have victories in our life or we have pain and suffering, may we praise you in all the storms of life. that others may see the hope of glory within us. And we will thank you and praise you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' lovely name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. 2,000 years ago, a very devout man by the name of Simeon enters into the temple there in Jerusalem, and he is going to dedicate the Christ child. And in the presence of Joseph and Mary, Simeon says something very interesting in verse number 35. In the midst of all the praising, in the midst of the answered prayer, as Simeon's eyes have seen the salvation of God, evidently he has prayed and asked the Lord to spare his life until he would see the promise of Messiah. And now for the very first time, verse 30, my eyes have seen thy salvation. I can just imagine Mary and Joseph, a very young couple, having their very first child here. The excitement that must be in the temple and the amazement that must be in the temple as Simeon holds that baby up and he's looking right into the eyes of God Almighty and he blesses God's holy name. The Bible says that Joseph and Mary, that they were amazed at what was taking place. They marveled at what was going on as they watched Simeon's praise. You know what, friend? When your eyes see the salvation of God and you're praising God's holy name, other people will marvel at the presence of God in your life. If you believe that, say amen. People will stand amazed as they see the people of God beginning to praise God's holy name. As he praises the Lord, he says something in verse 35 that is all too familiar to many of us in this room. He looks over to Mary and says, yea, a sword shall pierce thine own soul. The image of the sword is not striking her body. The image of the sword is piercing through her soul. And you need to see the picture here in the text. The writer, which is Luke, is trying to show you and I that Mary is going to suffer pain and affliction emotionally. Even though God has chosen her to be the mother of the Christ child, even though God's blessings is upon her life and God has a wonderful plan for Mary, God already predicts through the prophecy of Simeon that a sword is not going to strike your body, Mary, but there's going to be a sword that's going to pierce through thy soul, piercing right through the seat of emotion. All of us here today, we are a trichotomous being. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. The spirit is the seat of knowledge, and the soul is the seat of emotion. And the body manifests those two things. It manifests our knowledge, and it manifests our emotions. It shows our intellect, and it shows our pain. And the Lord is telling Mary here that there's going to be pain and suffering that's going to come into your life. What the sword eventually meant to Mary was not only the pain of watching the insulting remarks given to her son, not only the pain of seeing Israel reject the coming of the Messiah, but it's going to be the ultimate pain and the very horror of the soul-piercing experience of a mother watching her own son bleed and die and have his body torn apart as he is brutally murdered and nailed to an old rugged cross. How that must have brought pain and suffering to the heart of Mary. There's not a parent in here that wouldn't do anything for their children. If you love your children, you would do absolutely anything for them. And not only do we see Jesus Christ as God Almighty, but understand, he is the human son of this wonderful lady that we know that the Bible calls Mary. Mary watched the agony of the cross. Mary watched and listened to all the insults and accusations that was railed upon her son. Mary watched all these events, seeing all the rejection and how he was despised and then brutally murdered on that old Roman cross. And Simeon said, Mary, there's going to be a sword that's going to pierce your own soul. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you this morning on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus never said you will never suffer. The Bible does state, though, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. There are times when God calls us to this area of life where we are suffering and we are going through troubles and trials. I don't understand why God selects some and God will not allow others to do that. It's locked up in the mystery and the mind and the sovereignty of Almighty God. But there are some that God has chosen to suffer. I can tell you this, when God brought Maddox into Amber and Andrew's life, God knew already that he could trust them with this. God knew that he could trust this mom and dad to love that little baby. God knew that he could trust that mom and dad to do the right thing. God knew that he could trust them no matter what the trial, no matter what the circumstance, that God could trust them. And he sovereignly allowed that little baby to be born into their heart and into their life. You say, oh, Brother David, why did God allow that to happen? I'm telling you, it may be locked up in the mystery of the mind of God, but I will say this. God allows suffering and pain to happen to all of us for one reason, to give him honor, to give him glory, and to give him praise. God wants us to give him honor and glory and praise. You see, for the child of God, the Bible says, for unto us it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but the Bible says, but also to suffer for his sake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. There are many of you in this room, you know too well the suffering and the pain. Dr. Stephen Olford, who is a wonderful Bible expositor, who's gone on to be with the Lord, stated it this way. He said, suffering is perhaps the greatest problem we have to face in this life. It is the subject of complexity to explain and of perplexity to experience. And he's right. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, he describes suffering as a means that how God uses suffering as a megaphone to warn men and women of danger that cause us to turn from our evil ways. Maybe the suffering and the pain that you're going through right now, it is God's way of using suffering like a megaphone to announce to you that there's danger along the way. Trust me. That there's suffering along the way. Trust me. That there's things that will get you off the path of righteousness. So trust me. God uses suffering and trials and trouble to speak to us in the very midst of our pain. Dr. Charles Stanley, in his excellent book entitled The Source of My Strength, argues this. He says, some of the heartaches, afflictions, and trials in our lives stems from external causes. Others stem from internal causes. Regardless of their origin, however, the pains are real. And unless we are willing to deal with the painful experiences that life brings our way, the pain becomes a burden and a wound of the heart. Afflictions turn into damaged feelings. Hurts turn into habitual patterns of behavior that are destructive. Failures and rejection results in flawed outlook on the world and on God, and harmful and destructive relationships become the heaviness deep within that keeps us from truly experience the fullness of freedom and the purpose that the Lord has for us, which is a great quote. What was he saying? He's saying this. Don't think this morning that because you're going through troubles and trials and suffering that God has turned away from you. Just the opposite is true. God is turning towards you. So run to him this morning. Run to him. Ask God to help you. Ask God to empower you. Ask God to help you to take the suffering in your life and not become a burden and wound, as Stanley says, but use it to magnify the very glory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to an on-watching world, that even when a Christian suffers, there is great triumph in suffering. Even when we go through pain and suffering and trial, God still can be blessed among the people of God. If you believe it, give him a hand clap of praise this morning in the house of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah to his name. Today I want to try to help you to understand why Jesus said, you will never suffer. And with that in mind, I want you to turn your Bibles to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter number 4, verses 12 down to verse number 13. Peter has much to say about suffering to the believers in that century. And he writes this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. He writes these words, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The Bible tells you and I here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 13, first of all, it talks about the promise of suffering. The promise of suffering. You see what Peter was writing to the folks that were there? He says in verse number 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, that some strange thing has happened unto you." Peter says, don't think it's odd that you're going through a trial. Don't think that it's unusual that you're suffering through pain. Somebody may say, well, once you become a Christian, all your pain will be eliminated. That's a fallacy. Someone may say, once you become a Christian, everything's going to be just a rose garden. That's a fallacy. Jesus tells you and I that we will suffer persecution in this world. And so Peter tells his readers, he says, don't think it's strange. I know you're living for God. I know you love the Lord. You're singing in the choir. You're attending church. You're giving your tithe. You're giving your talent. You're doing all that you can. But do not think it strange when bad things happen to God's wonderful, glorious people. You know, in a large measure, when you study the Bible, you'll find that the Bible really is a book of suffering. Biblical history abounds in accounts of murder, martyrdom, military battles, revenge, and even retribution. All of it coming to a climax at a brutal place called Mount Calvary, where Jesus Christ was viciously, his body was torn apart, and the torturous suffering and crucifixion of the cross is brought to a head as humanity rebels against God Almighty to try to destroy God's wonderful Son. Well, I got news for you. I took a sneak peek in the back of the book. I know how the story ends. He's alive and well today. Can you say amen? But when you read the Bible, it is basically a book of much suffering. And it's no wonder that Peter uses the words, think it not strange, to prepare the hearts of his readers to expect suffering. Even though Jesus taught that suffering not only happens in the heart, and suffering happens with our health. But amazingly, I find in the Bible that Jesus said suffering happens in the home. Some of you here today, you have been affected with suffering of the heart, a broken relationship. Somebody has wounded you. Others, you're suffering with your health. You have an ailment. There's many people in our church today that have cancer, and we are begging God for deliverance. Amen? We are asking God to bring healing. And there are those that suffer with their health. There are those that suffer with heartache. But there are those who suffer just as well within the home. Jesus talks about suffering in the home in Matthew chapter number 10. And it's amazing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in this wonderful sermon that he is preaching. He talks about suffering in the home in chapter 10 and verse number 36, where he simply states, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." A man's foes shall be they of his own household. If we confess Christ with our life and with our lip, we can expect conflict and suffering even in the home. Jesus says in Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Jesus says here that taking a stand for Christ can bring conflicting and troubling situations in the home. And perhaps that's where you're at today. Maybe you're a wife that is here and you're living for God, but your husband's at home today. And because you're living for God and because he is not, there is suffering within the home. Perhaps the opposite is true. Perhaps you're here today, sir, and you're serving the Lord and your wife is not in church.
Your heart's desire is that your family would be in church, and because you are serving God and trying to do what is right and that she is not, it's bringing a type of suffering and tribulation in the home. I'm here to tell you, just because you're a believer in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that your family is always going to agree with your conviction and your stand on the principles and precepts of the Word of God. I have faced that very thing. I have watched my own family, that some of them have turned to the Wiccan religion. That is, they are witches and serving the devil. I've watched them shy away from me and my family because of our stance on the Word of God. I have family today that is liberal in many ways, that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of my stand on the Bible and the Word of God, I have watched them literally shy away from having a relationship with our family. And let me tell you this, it hurts and it brings suffering and it brings pain. Can you say amen? Jesus said those within the man's own household, there's going to be conflict and suffering. And he says in verse 36, the pain is intense because the enemy is within his own household. I was reading as I was preparing for the sermon, a man wrote that polls and research reports confirm that many people today are scared, fearful about their safety, worried about their families, and lacking in hope for the future. In our homes, including the homes of Christians, perhaps today within your home, there's conflict, there's tension, there's insensitivity to one another's needs, there's a communication breakdown. And perhaps if the truth was known, there's more abuse going on in homes than we dare to even know. Perhaps sitting right here in this own auditorium, there's more pain and suffering and perhaps even abuse than you dare to tell anyone. And you're sitting here with a broken heart. You're sitting here saying, Brother David, there's conflict, there's tension, there's insensitivity, there's a communication breakdown, and I'm suffering, and I'm living basically in this torment. What do I need to do, and how can I escape? Is there a God that really loves me and cares for me? Remember, friend, Jesus never said, we will not suffer. And there is a promise of suffering right here in the Bible. But even though there's a promise of suffering, let me tell you this, there is hope in Jesus Christ. There is hope in God. I've watched God do some amazing things right here in this church. I've seen God take broken homes and establish them. I've seen people who are on the verge and path of divorce, by the grace and the power of the Spirit of Almighty God, God grabs a hold of that marriage, turns it around, and today they're sitting here and serving the Lord, singing in the choir, helping in our ministries, all because the grace of God worked in their suffering and in their pain. And God allowed them to. Can you say amen? Amen. There is hope. I was reading an old hymn by Isaac Watts. And it's a beautiful hymn about, I wish I knew the tune to it. Beautiful hymn about hope. And Isaac Watts writes these words. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arms alone, and our defense is sure. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while life shall last, and our eternal home. Ladies and gentlemen, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer is right. Be thou our guard while life shall last. What you need to do today in the face of opposition and suffering and persecution, ask God to be your guard. Ask God to help you today. Come running to Him. There's no problem too small. There's no circumstance too difficult. Come running to the Lord and let God bring healing, let God bring help, and by all means, let God breathe new hope and put a new wind in your sails to help you go forward in a missional manner for the honor and the glory of Christ. It's as the psalmist said over there in Psalms chapter 24 and verse number 7 and verse number 8. He said, lift up ye gates, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? He is the Lord mighty in battle. Ladies and gentlemen, lift up the gates of your home and let the Lord of glory come in. Lift up the gates of your heart and let the Lord of glory come in. lift up the gates of your marriage and let the Lord of glory come in. He will bless you. He will secure you. And he will keep you safe from all harm. Can you say amen? Let's give him a hand clap of praise today. Hallelujah to his holy name. The Bible tells you and I about the promise of suffering. Peter says, think it not strange. But not only does he give us this promise of suffering within the home. Second of all, he gives us the purpose of suffering found in verse number 13 back within our text. Watch this. He gives the purpose of suffering. Verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, the attitude of the believer towards suffering is to be positive and not negative. As a matter of fact, during times of suffering, God is getting ready to do his greatest work. Because it seems like that when suffering and pain comes our way, we get bankrupt in spirit. And we fall on our knees realizing that we can't do this by ourselves. We just can't do it by ourselves. You may think, well, I've got the power, I can fix that. I've got the strength, I can come up with a way, I can fix this situation. And the pain and the suffering gets more intense and more intense and more intense until finally what do? We're on our knees and we're looking up towards God and we're saying, God, I need you to help me. God, I need you to bring healing. God, I need hope in my life. You see, during times of pain and suffering, God's getting ready to do his greatest work, according to the Bible. The Bible used the word rejoice in verse 13. It's in the present tense, demanding not a single isolated response, but a continuous attitude from all of us in here. We are to rejoice and to be glad. God's working on my behalf. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again. You and I see the fence, but aren't you so glad God sees over the fence? We may see what's the immediate, but God sees what's in the future. He knows what's going on. Everything is under his feet. Everything is in his control. He's not got his hand off the throttle. He is sovereign in the lives of men and women. So trust him today and rejoice, because God's getting ready to do his greatest work in your heart and in your life. How do we know that? Number one, suffering chastens us for God's purpose, according to Hebrews. Suffering chastens us. That is, it gets us in line. And I don't know about you, but I know about my mother. My mother chastened us. I guess that's the right thing to call it, right? My mom chastened us. My mom believed in not spankings, but whoopings. Better yet, stompings, all right? And me and my brother drove her crazy. And me and Bill was real mean. We are very rambunctious little guys. And my mom, she came from a family of 12. And she was one of the oldest. And so she really had to raise those others. She dropped out of school her sophomore year. She had to go work to help provide food because her dad left the family. And so my mom had to go to work. And being one of the oldest, she had to help raise those siblings. And so when we came along, she was a pro. Let me tell you, she was a pro. She's a pro boxer, right? And she knew exactly what to do. You couldn't get anything past her. And mom would chasten us. She would bring suffering so that her purposes could come about. And how many parents in here know what I mean? Can you say amen, huh? Suffering chastens us for God's purposes. Sometimes God uses suffering as a way to get our attention. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and verse 6, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. My dad used to tell me, now, son, this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. I used to think, well, Dad, quit being so hard on yourself. You know, how could this possibly hurt you more than it's getting ready to hurt me? I just didn't understand it. But now that I'm older and raising my own kids, I see it's never pleasant to rebuke your kids. It's never pleasant to get on to your kids. It's never pleasant to exercise discipline. If it's a pleasure for you, then there's something very radically wrong for you, wrong about you. It's never a pleasure. It ought to bring some sort of pain because there's a brokenness. God sees discipline as a way to keep us in line and to keep us in check. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You know what? I was at the store yesterday. You're not going to believe this. Where were we at? Target? Or not Target? Marshall's. TJ Maxx, one of them places. We was in front of TJ Maxx, and this lady was coming out of the store, and her little kid is just going crazy. I meant screaming, and fighting her mom and all this and that, and she's trying to get a hold of this kid and get a hold of this kid, and this kid's going, Mama, no! Mama, no! You know, I think it's like 3-4 years old. Rears back and bites the mother right on the chin. Now, I was thinking, what would I do in that situation? I think I would have took my kids and, like, crumbled them up like a piece of tinfoil, stuffed them right in my pocket, you know? I was like, oh, my goodness. And just latched on like a pit bull, you know? She's sitting there trying to get this baby off of her chin, and I thought, my goodness. And she just wears that baby out right there in front of everybody. And I could see people standing on the sidewalk looking at that mother in disgust. I'm here to tell you, that's exactly what that baby needed right then. Amen? That's exactly what that child needed. Why? Because when you do something wrong, it brings pain to your life. My dad was telling me when he spanked us that when you do something wrong, it's going to bring pain and a form of suffering. Now, I don't believe I'm beating on your kids. But I'll tell you, at that moment, that little kid need to know you don't bite another human being in the face. Amen? We've come to this time out and all this and that, and there may be a proper place for all of that, but I believe every once in a while a little spanking does children well. Someone say amen. Amen. The Bible says, don't faint when thou art rebuked, for the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son. The reason why that mother was even doing that, because she loves that kid. She doesn't want that child to grow up to be a person who's going to bite other people in the face, right? She wants her child to be loved. She wants her child to be respected. She wants her child to do well. And so she shows her, through your own actions, it's going to bring pain back to you. The Lord works in the same similar way. When we stray away, when we're doing wrong, God uses suffering to chasten us for his purposes. Not only does God use suffering to chasten us, but God uses suffering to cleanse us for God's purposes. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. God uses suffering to cleanse us, to get us right with God. First John chapter 2, verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. God cleanses us. Thirdly, not only does suffering cleanse us and chasten us, but the Bible says that suffering conditions us for God's purpose. Listen to Paul's words. Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him. That I may know him. We will say in the power of his resurrection. But we never want to say, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. Paul was not only suffering for Christ. But listen. Paul's suffering with Christ. And there's a big difference. Do you hear me this morning? Paul was not only suffering for Christ, he's suffering with Christ. His heart goes out to a lost and dying world. His heart breaks every time someone rejects the gospel. His heart breaks every time a city turns a deaf ear to the sound of the gospel. And he's suffering with Christ. Why? Because he knows that ultimately hell will be their home. He knows that they will wake up in a Christless hell, separated from God throughout all of eternity. And he's not only suffering for Christ, but he's suffering with Christ in the sense that he longs for people to hear the gospel. Oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for the love that loves unto death. Oh, for the fire that burns. Paul was suffering for Christ because he had a passion on the inside
to do something amazing in a missional manner for the honor and the glory of Christ. Suffering was conditioning him for God's purposes. Not only this morning do we see the purpose and the promise of suffering, but last of all, and very quickly, we see the profit of suffering. Say, Brother David, what is the profit of suffering? It's found in verse number 13 of our text of 1 Peter 4. Listen to what it says. It says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering," watch this, "that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." The Bible tells you and I there's joy of sharing heaven with a rewarding Lord in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. There's coming a grand and glorious day where we will share all the beauty and splendor of heaven because of God's gracious hand. The Bible also tells you and I there's a joy of sharing heaven with a reigning Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." God says there's this wonderful, glorious place called heaven. And one of these grand and glorious days, all the suffering and all the trial and all the things you're going through now will literally fade into nothingness as God reveals his glory in you and through you. You know, I was reading that an oyster goes through great affliction when there's a grain of sand that's placed on the inside of that shell. No matter what that thing does, it cannot relieve itself of the pain. It's so aggravating and irritating that it can't do anything about it. That piece of sand is lodged in there and it cannot get out no matter what that thing does. So to bring it some sense of comfort, it begins to coat this grain of sand over and over and over again. The problem doesn't go away, but it eases the pain. And what happens is something beautiful and precious and very valuable is produced. It's called a pearl. And I can tell you today that the suffering that you're going through, it may be irritating, agitating. It may bring great affliction and great comfort. And that problem may never, ever go away. But what God will do for you today, God will coat that pain and suffering with grace. And God will continue to bless you. And God will continue to watch out over you. And he'll extend mercy. And he'll extend grace. And the entire time, God is making something precious as a result of your pain. It's a pearl. It's a trophy of grace to be displayed to the entire host of heaven that you were faithful in times of suffering. You were faithful in times of trials. And God has produced within you something of great value. Trust him today. Bring your care here to the altar. No matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening in your life, let God coat it with a covering of grace. How many believes that? Say amen. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the many times you have covered my pain and suffering, Lord, with a coating of grace. You've given us mercy. Lord, you've watched out over us. And little do I know that you are producing something on the inside of me that is very precious and valuable. Lord, it's a pearl of grace. That one day I'll be able to stand before you and lay these sufferings down, Lord, as a great source of value to you, God. That I live for you, that I loved you. I was loyal to you. Lord, that's my prayer for those that are going through things today. Lead them and guide them, direct them by your Holy Spirit. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to stand. No matter where you're at, no matter what's happening, these men are willing to pray with you today. Let God coat your pain with grace today. Would you come as we sing?
Oh, you come today. Jesus, I surrender.
God's speaking to your heart. You come right now. No matter what's going on in your life, bring all your cares to the Lord. He cares for you today. Would you come? God's speaking.